There is a beautiful, beautiful touch of the Lord in the room tonight, and I'm so thankful to feel Him and to know Him and to celebrate the best and really only reason for the season. Amen. Because He is great and greatly to be praised. Do you believe that tonight? I know you know it. Amen. Down in your soul. I'm excited about speaking for a few moments tonight, and then we're going to close out our service with candlelight, and it'll be a beautiful moment here in just a little while. But if you're online with us tonight, you're welcome to share the remainder of this service tonight. We encourage you to do that so that your friends and your feed can be blessed by all that's happening here at the church. Covington, if you're in the room tonight, we have some beautiful opportunities for you to take pictures with your family. The photo wall is right here in our main lobby. The Christmas trees and the old doors that are there. It's a beautiful, beautiful backdrop. If you want to take pictures tonight, I'm sure someone can help you take pictures on your phone. But we would love for you to do that and tag the church on your social media if you share them that way, because I know that everyone will be blessed. And then looking ahead just a few days, our final Sunday of 2020. Man, it feels good to say that. The last Sunday of 2020. I'm looking forward to preaching this coming Sunday and look forward to seeing you in the house of the Lord. As we gather on this Christmas Eve, we gather as an honest people. The honest truth is that there is a lot of darkness in our world. Not only do we gather as an honest people, we gather as a hopeful people, because our hope is rooted in a promise that God made many, many years ago. In fact, it was 700 years before Jesus' birth that Isaiah the prophet wrote in Isaiah 9 and 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." You see, Jesus entered this world to bring us peace. It's kind of obvious as we close 2020 that we need Jesus like never before, because we don't have a lot of peace right now. This pandemic is not giving us peace. The political fight on both sides is not giving us peace. Racial strife in our communities, it is not giving us peace. We need Jesus. So I want to tell you a story tonight, an amazing story about Christmas peace. And it's one of those stories that when you hear it, you wonder, is that really true? And I assure you that this is true. So here's the story. It was during World War I, with battles building on multiple fronts. One in particular was happening on Flanders Field in Belgium. The German army was entrenched against the French and British forces who had joined themselves against the Germans. And for the first time, each army was engaged in trench warfare, meaning they had dug deep trenches, 5-6 feet deep, just enough that they could get a gun over the top level of dirt and shoot across the field at the enemy. They couldn't see one another, but many, many were dying in this battle. And the field between the two opposing trenches was known as no man's land. The Germans had a reputation for being brutal killers, and killing they did in a war that would take some 20 million lives. But 6 months into World War I, the year 1914 came, December 24th, Christmas Eve. After days and weeks and months of fighting, all of a sudden one side of that field looked across to the other side of the field, and they saw small evergreen trees setting atop the trenches. Christmas trees. Pretty awesome sight. Because though they were confused, they started to see signs that were being put up. Some of them were written in German, and others were written in very broken English. The most common sign that was seen read like this: "You no fight, we no fight." The British began making their own signs. Most of them read, "Merry Christmas." Finally, German officers and British officers met in the middle of Flanders Field and agreed to a ceasefire until midnight on Christmas Day. That became known as the Christmas Truce of 1914. For the next 30 hours or so, enemies laid their weapons down and chose to focus on what they had in common. First, as they came out of their trenches, they each buried their respective dead still lying in the middle of no man's land. Then they shared food and even played ball together. Christmas was more important than picking sides that night. Christmas was more important than hating one another that night. Christmas was more important than the fight. One British soldier who was there wrote in his memoirs, "What a sight. Little groups of German and British soldiers. Out of the darkness, we could hear laughter and see lighted matches. Everyone was getting on nicely. Here we were laughing and chatting to men whom only a few hours before we were trying to kill." Isn't that an amazing story? Happened on Christmas Eve 106 years ago. Oddly enough, history says that once midnight came on Christmas Day, neither side wanted to pull the trigger to begin the battle again. Officers would ultimately have to reassign soldiers to other fronts so that they would engage in the battle and in the war another time. It literally began the no fraternization rule. You probably have signed that or heard that in HR meetings on your job. But it meant you're not supposed to like the person you're fighting. You're not supposed to talk to the person that you hate. You're not supposed to find out what you have in common with the person whom you're on the opposite side of no man's land from. Because it's really hard to kill someone that you've gotten to know. I know the battle is different. I know the weapons have changed, but I think we need another Christmas truce. You see, a truce, by definition, is a suspension in the fight. How does it work? It works the same way that it worked 106 years ago on Flanders Field between Germans and British and French forces. The first thing that has to happen is someone has to take the first step. If you're going to have a truce, someone has to take the first step. This is the hardest first step you'll ever take. You may have video if you're blessed enough to have kids born in modern times. Maybe you have Polaroids if you have a little season on you from first steps. But first steps of a child, they're so cautious and they're so unknown, and yet they're so exciting at the same time. And generally, there's someone on the other side of the room or a few feet away that's, come on, come on. They're clapping and they're waving, and this little baby is standing there just barely with enough balance to even maintain that. And they're saying, you want me to take a step toward you? You want me to cross this great unknown? This is no man's land. I don't know what's going to happen to me if I take this step. And someone in this room may be feeling that. You may be feeling that about your relationship. You may be feeling that about a family member with whom you've fallen out of favor with. You may be feeling that in your marriage. You may be feeling that in your life. But hear me, someone has to take the first step. The reality is no one wants to do it because we're addicted to winners and losers. Someone has to win this argument and someone has to lose this argument. Each are waiting on the other because, of course, I'm not wrong. My position, my idea, my politics, I'm right and the other person is wrong, but someone has to take the first step this Christmas. You know what else we have to do? We must be willing to drop our weapons. We have to drop our weapons if we're going to succeed, if we're going to be successful with a truce, if we're going to get our nation back together, someone must be willing to drop their weapons. And I wonder, just food for thought on Christmas Eve, I wonder, are we making the thing we believe in more important than the person we love? Just food for thought. I'm not preaching tonight. I'm just talking on Christmas Eve. We must be willing to drop our weapons. You know what else we have to do to be successful at a Christmas truce in 2020? We need to focus on what unites. We have to focus on what unites. Absolutely, there are differences. There are differences. Every single person in this room, every person watching online, you are as unique as your thumbprint. Every person is unique, and for all of that uniqueness, there is that much uniqueness in our personalities and in our emotional makeup. Every one is different. We can say, well, I'm this personality type and you're that personality type, and oh, I found someone who shares my same type. But even that person with whom you share the same personality type or the Enneagram number, whatever it may be, you're still going to find differences even in the people with whom you share similarities. The problem is we're focused on the differences. We're focused on the things in which we disagree on rather than focusing on what unites us. And I'm not asking you tonight to compromise your convictions, but let me ask you a question. Do we have to be so mean in declaring what our convictions are? It bothers me. People that will cuss at me on social media that I know good and well wouldn't say it to my face. But yet that's where we are as a society. We need to focus on what unites us. Find the common ground and begin building from there. And then finally, if someone takes the first step, and if we're willing to drop our weapons and we focus on what unites, you know what will happen? Everyone will leave changed. Everyone will leave changed. It's fascinating to me that after these men spent time together sharing their food and sharing tobacco and playing ball in the middle of no man's land, suddenly no one wanted to pull the trigger again because something changed in them. They didn't want to start the fight again. They didn't want to start battling again, because now I know that man's name, and I know he's got kids at home, and I know he's got a baby on the way, and I know that his mother is still alive, and no one wanted to fight. Everyone left that moment changed. But the reality is, the world does not do things God's way. The world tries for resolution. We even call it conflict resolution in the workplace. Basically, that means that both sides determine what they're willing to give up in order to meet somewhere in the middle. World War I lasted for 4 years, and nearly 20 million people died, all for resolution. But let me tell you what the Bible way is. The Bible way is not resolution. The Bible way is reconciliation. Reconciliation says that we bring both sides back together by bringing the balance back to zero. That's what many of us need to do in our relationships. That's what we need to do in our marriages. We're holding on to things. We're carrying things. We're harboring things. We're grudging things that happened a long time ago, and the only way there's going to be healing is if both parties can go back to zero. Can we start fresh? Can we start over? Can we just get our account back to zero? Let me show you this biblically, because Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 14 says, "For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people." When in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles. Insert whatever people group you want to. He brought peace between Democrats and Republicans. He brought peace between black and white. He brought peace between everyone who seemed to be on opposing sides. How did he do it? By creating in himself one new people from the two groups. See, everything changed when I came to Jesus. I'm not allowed to hate you. I'm not permitted to dislike you. Everything changed when he saved both of us. And then verse 16, "Together as one body, Christ reconciled," there's that word, "both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death." Could we stop doing CPR on the hostility? Can we stop trying to revive the hostility? Could we allow it to die at the cross where Jesus intended for it to die? Because hear me, reconciliation, it brings the balance of the two sides to zero. Through Jesus, God brings our balance to zero, and he does it on a daily basis in my life because I fail and fall and mess up and get off track and say, Lord, here I am again, a mess. Here I am again, failing. Here I am again, stumbling my way through life. And he said, I tell you what, every morning when you wake up, I'm going to make sure there is new mercy in your life. It's going to be brand new. It's going to be fresh again. So however much you struggled today, just know that tomorrow morning, it's a brand new day. And you don't have to carry your past. You don't have to carry your yesterday into your tomorrow because your account has been zeroed out. Man, that fires me up tonight. To know how good Jesus has been to us. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19. I'm done in just a moment. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. See, I lost some of you right there because you're glad for it to happen to you. You're glad for the Lord to do the miracle in your life. You're glad to receive the gift of forgiveness. But when you think about forgiving someone else, no. I need lots of it. I need all of it I can get. But when it comes to giving it to another, that's where I struggle. But he said, hey, not only did I reconcile you to me, but then I gave you the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he was committed to us. Message of reconciliation, that means he wants us to forgive others as much as he has forgiven us. That's the message of Christmas, ladies and gentlemen. That's why Jesus came. Because when we are reconciled with God, he gives us the power to reconcile with others. If I'm reconciled to God and I'm struggling with others, then I need to get back to God until I get full enough of him that I love him so much that I'm willing to do whatever he asked me to do and finally put it to rest with others. That may mean that you log out of your Facebook account for a few weeks. That may mean that you just delete it all together. I don't know. I don't know where you're at or in what shape your heart may be in. But it may be that you have to take some drastic steps. If you're saying, no, I don't care about them. Listen, something's wrong because I can't go to heaven not caring about them. That's way too strong for Christmas Eve, but I'm afraid it's the Bible truth anyway. I know it's asking a lot. And we ask, does this mean that I have to drop it? Does it mean I can't be mad anymore? You can. Dropping it feels pretty good. And yes, there's room for discussion and resolution. Because sometimes there's things that have to be sorted through, dealt with, come face to face with. But hear me, there doesn't have to be casualties. I would imagine if those men would have stayed in the middle of no man's land, they probably could have solved the entire war. Christmas Eve, 1914 was about 6 months into the war. All of those millions of people had not died yet. If they just would have stayed in the middle of the field, they probably could have gotten their issues reconciled. But they went back to fighting. People went back to dying. So let me tell you about the original Christmas truce. No, it wasn't in 1914. It was many, many years previous. In a world full of brokenness, racial strife, and relational unknowns, Herod wasn't ruling well. The political scene was full of ugly. And yet here comes a promise. Many said this is too good to be true. In fact, there's some that said that's such a pipe dream still in 2020. They're saying, no, that's not him. I don't accept that promise. I don't accept that he is the Messiah. But let me read you Luke chapter 2. It's the Christmas story beginning at verse number 10. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. You see, in heaven, there is automatic peace. It's there now. It's there forever. But on earth, peace is for those on whom his favor rests. Not everyone is experiencing peace at Christmas time. Not everyone is feeling good tonight. But because you have his favor on your life, that's why pandemics can't take you out. That's why financial calamity, it cannot ruin you. That's why some of the challenges that people are facing in this hour, they cannot devastate you. Why? Because I have his favor on my life. That doesn't make me better than anyone. It just, I just put myself in proximity to God's goodness. And if you're in this room tonight, if you're watching online and you don't feel that kind of peace, then I need to encourage you. Don't just celebrate Christmas, experience Christmas. Because it is an experience. It's an experience. It's not the red suit dude, and it's not the get. The experience is that Jesus was born in a dirty manger that looked a lot like your life. My life doesn't smell good. My life is not comfortable. Man, experience Jesus. Exchange gifts with Jesus. The stores are closed. I don't have anything to give him. Yes, you do. Give him your ashes. He's going to give you a much better gift. He's going to give you, you can never find anything worthy enough to give to Jesus. So you just have to give him you. You that's broken. You that may be addicted. You that may be messed up. You that may be hurting. You. Give him you. And he will give you himself in exchange. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I pray tonight for people in the room, people online tonight. I pray that we could find a reconciliation. Reconciliation for ourselves to finally be at peace. In our own heart, in our own spirit, in our own mind, to finally be in a place of rest, to be in a place where we know that, Lord, should you return, we're going to spend eternity with you. There's another layer to that, Lord. I need to reconcile with my brother in the other trench across from no man's land. Politically, racially, in my family, God, I want to reconcile this Christmas to be at peace on earth. So tonight, Lord, I pray, I want to lead somebody to you tonight, Lord. If you're in this room and you don't feel like you have that peace in your life, if you're online and you don't feel like you have that peace in your life, would you just pray this with me? Say, Jesus, I ask you to forgive me. Maybe I've run for years. Maybe I've wrestled away every time you've tried to get your hands on me, but not today, not this Christmas. Today I yield. Today I stop running. Today I say yes. Because I don't want to live life my own way, by my own plan. Not my will, Lord, but your will be done in my life. So come into this messy manger of mine. Come into this stable of mine and be born here. Come alive here. Live here. Do a miracle here. In Jesus' name, I accept your gift. Thank you for accepting mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Can we give Jesus a hand right where we are? You ought to clap right there in your living room. Send some hearts up the screen, wherever you're watching today. Thank you, Jesus, for doing a miracle in my life. Come on, let's give him one more hand clap of praise in the room.
Amen. Church family, would you join me and stand all over the building today? In just a moment, the ushers will begin walking around and lighting our candles. If you'll pass that light to your family, but in just a second, not yet. If you're at home watching and you want to join in, just grab a candle somewhere, one right out of your kitchen, and just go ahead and light that and join us. Something special about being at church on Christmas Eve, right? It just feels right. You know, one thing I love about God and about Scripture is His focus and His priority on light. It only took 3 verses into the Bible for Him to get down to light. See, as He was creating the galaxies and the earth, and He created light and darkness, but He just, not only did He create it, but He separated it. He segregated light, and He called it good. There in Genesis 1:3 it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light and that it was good." You know, even then, as He was creating everything, His plan all along was to send us the light of the world years later. A broken world that was in need of being saved by His Son Jesus. So as you look at your light tonight, it's already moving all around the building. It's a beautiful sight. But as you look at that light tonight, I want you to think about the hope that comes from Jesus. He is the light of the world. And because He is in the light, I want to be in the light. And He's called us to shine that light. Matthew 5:14-16 says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So in closing, as we light our candles tonight, may we be reminded of the hope that Jesus brings, and that we're called to share that hope with a dark and broken world around us. Amen.